We could turn to this evening Acts chapter 5 this evening. We've taught through the first 16 verses, and in that we saw some important things to note, I think, that one was there was a purging that set in, if you remember, in those first 11 verses or so. You remember what happened with Ananias and Sapphira. And there was a kind of a purging which caused a purification to kind of take place, right? God didn't want this idea of hypocrisy to be considered a standard. And so that got purged, and there was a purifying effect. That purifying effect then allowed God to move forward and pour out his Spirit even more in the sense of being able to empower the believers to live out what God purposed for them to do, and to really have a more powerful witness. I think that's part of the lesson in that, is just learning that, man, God wants to move in and through our lives, but there's a witness that's connected to that, and it's connected to our commitment, that is, that purity, that life of being set apart to God, to his purposes. It doesn't mean we always think and do the right things. It doesn't mean we always say the right things. It doesn't mean we always handle everything perfectly. Remember, we talked about the clarity of what hypocrisy is and what it's not. And so we won't repeat all that this evening. But we kind of get to this point now in verse 17 is where we pick up the lesson for tonight. And we're going to read the first few verses or so, and then we'll go back and kind of talk about them. Then we'll read another little section and kind of go through it and see if we can't wrap up this chapter tonight as we move along. Then the high priest rose up, and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees. You remember the Sadducees, just quickly, by way of reminder, they don't believe in the resurrection, and they do not believe in the miraculous. Kind of boring, really, kind of dead stuff to me. But anyway, the Sadducees, that's who they were. They were very sad, you see. So it's a good way to remember, you guys, good way to remember that one. And they were filled with indignation, but about what? And we'll talk about that in just a minute. And laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But at night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, "Go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." And when they heard that, they entered the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest and those with him came and called the council together and all the elders of the children of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. So, this is the first little section, I would say, and I would kind of say that this is looked at as the opposition to the work of God. This is where we pick this up in the first part of, or the latter part of verse 17, the first part we read. The religious leaders are opposing the work of God. Interesting. These were those that you would think would be supporting the work of God, right? But they're opposing the work of God directly. And as they're opposing the work of God, it says, and what was their reasoning? They were filled with indignation about what? And it's about verse 16, because the people were gathering around the apostles, and they were really getting connected with who God really is and the real work of God. And they were seeing the miraculous. They're seeing God move and do things. They were bringing those who were tormented by unclean spirits. They were bringing those who were sick and those who needed healing. They were bringing, and God was doing a work. Again, remember, it was purified church, and it's a powerful church. You know, they're doing the work that God's purpose for them to do. And there's always going to be, and I would say this, Christian, there's always going to be opposition. If you're going to live your life for God, there's always going to be those that are going to oppose who God is in your life. And it can come from even those that you would think would be more supportive of it. But man, when push comes to shove, there's always going to be opposition. That's a guarantee. And this started off with from the Sadducees, the religious leaders. And then they took the apostles and they put them in jail. They put them straight away in jail. The next little portion I would say, picking up at verse 19, is I would tell that like God shows up. So the first one is opposition to the work, and then the next one is God shows up. And God shows up via an angel. That's not the name of the angel, it's just that by way of an angelic being that shows up. And the angelic being not only liberates them, not only are they set free, but the angelic being opens the prison doors, lets them out, but also gives them a message from God. It says, go, stand in the temple, and speak to the people all the words of this life. A couple of scriptures when it comes to all the words of this life. John 10:10. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. And that's the enemy. And we talked about that a little bit on Sunday morning, if you recall. And he says, Jesus though says, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. It is awesome that we get the free gift of everlasting life. That is awesome to me. Praise God for everlasting life that we get. But we also get an abundant life here on this side of eternity. It doesn't mean that we're all going to drive exactly the kind of car we want to drive, a Maserati or whatever you have in your mind. Not all of us are going to get to drive that car that we want. Not all of us are going to have the house that we want. Not all of us are going to have the furnishings we want. Not all of us are going to have the exact food that we want every day. But that's not what the abundant life is. The abundant life is that life that is of quality. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, and you can just write these down and then look them up as you have time. But as his divine, God, Jesus, his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly and great and precious promises, that through these we may be partakers, notice this, of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through us. So this divine nature, and this is the idea, when you and I were born again, we've given our lives to Jesus, we've allowed God to move into our lives and kind of invade who we are. We've opened the door to him. And he comes in and invades our lives, which is positive. It's an awesome thing. He makes our heart his home. Now we have this divine nature. And you have and I, this is the keys to the abundant life. You and I, by giving us this divine nature, it doesn't mean all of this, it's all there. So the little tiny guys that, you know, when they're born, the little babies, the little grandbabies and little kids, when they're born, they have all the components necessary. They have all the components to end up, you know, growing and developing. Everything's there, but they've got to grow. They've got to develop. And so that's what we're doing as Christians. We're growing and developing in this divine nature that's been placed within us. So it's there. The components are there. We just are developing and growing into that. And all things, again, that pertain to life and godliness are placed in your life. Everything you and I need to have a successful, fruitful journey with God has been placed in your life. It's there. It's just we have to grow, mature, and develop in it. John 6:63 says, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words, Jesus said, that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. So this is part of the thing that we have, is the word of God. It is that which is eternal and gives us life. This is part of the reason why we spend time and we don't just, you know, tell other stories or fanciful things or talk about, you know, our puppy dogs or our cute little kittens or whatever else, you know, which is fine. There's nothing wrong. But that's not what feeds the inner man that we need to have touched in our lives. Simon Peter answered him when he was talking about this exact same portion in John chapter 6. It was talking about, prior to this, Jesus was just talking about kind of eating his blood. Or drinking his blood and eating his body. And he was just, and they were just like, what, man, is this guy gone cannibalistic on? This is just, they're just thinking, man, this is way out there now, man. He's gone too far. And some of the people that were following were starting to leave. He turns to the disciples and says, hey, do you guys want to take off too? And this is Peter's response. He says, Simon Peter answered him and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Where are you going to go? Where are we going to go? What are we going to do? He alone has the word of everlasting life. So when we read this, and it says in 17:3, John's gospel, it says, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. These are the words of life. What I'm thinking about for us, and as we think about this going forward, they were told, and go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. You see, we have an opportunity in our dialogue and our communication with people. What is it that we're going to communicate? With the tongue, the Bible says, you can speak life or death. We can say words that are cutting, or we can say words that are life-giving. You see what I mean? We have the, and that's given, that's entrusted to us. And so now we're kind of seeing, well, what are the words of life, right? This comes from His Word, our heart being immersed in His Word. And then we're going to have that Word of life. And it's found in Him. This is where we find our hope and the power and the encouragement to move forward each and every day. So God shows up on the scene. They're set free. They're told what to do, where to go. And I love verse 21. It says, and when they heard that, they entered the temple early in the morning and taught. They didn't sit around and wait, well, you know, wait a minute, are you sure we heard the angel right? You know, I mean, are you sure that was really from God? I mean, they didn't sit around and dissect it and investigate it and say, oh, well, gosh, we really need to pray about that a whole lot more. No, they've gotten their instruction. It's just like us. What is our commission as Christians? Go therefore, right? You know, and communicate the gospel, you know, to share the good news. Anywhere and everywhere is what that intent is. Wherever we are, whatever we do, this is who we are as Christians. Live this out so that people can see who God is in and through your life. And so they've been set free. They go out and they immediately do that. Now the religious leaders have gone, you know, back now. They're trying to find them. And I think ultimately they're a bit baffled by what the outcome of this is. But when the officers came in verse 22 and did not find them in the prison, they returned and reported, saying, indeed, we found the prison shut securely and the guards standing outside before the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside. So no one's there. The prisoners are missing. Now, when the high priest, the captain of the temple, and the chief priests heard these things, they wondered what the outcome would be. So these guys, I got this section, kind of this little portion that we're doing, verses, well, really it's about 21 and a half to 26. So it's about halfway through verse 21 all the way through 26. They're just kind of baffled, aren't they? And then the captain went with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, would stone them. So they get baffled, and then I've missed verse 25. So one came and told them, saying, look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. And then they sent the captain to the guard to go out and get them and stuff. They're doing exactly what the angel told them to do. You know, what God spoke to the angel, to the messenger, gave them information. Hey, go do this. And they went and they did that. They were doing exactly what the Lord had commissioned them to do. So this is the thing. Everything that's happening to them is sequential in the sense of they're not just listening to any angelic being, right? They're listening to an angelic being that's speaking the same thing that they heard the Lord tell them to do. That's important to note. And the same thing that the Holy Spirit's been leading them to do, right? So they're not just doing this because Mahoney Maroney told them to go do this, right? You what I'm saying? Because there's all kinds of visionary beings out there that you can get connected up with that'll tell you to do all kinds of stuff. But that doesn't mean it's of God, right? Are you tracking with me? This is how weird, false, heretical things take place, and that we see. Anyway, the religious leaders are kind of baffled by this sequence of events, and the jail cell's empty. They're left to wonder what's going to come of this. The jail cell's empty. The apostles are back preaching. I think of this whole thing, and I just think, man, there is no stopping people like this. They just keep going out and doing the same thing. They just keep going out and doing the same thing. They're back out preaching. And then they're fearful in their apprehension of these guys to apprehend them. They're fearful about what's going to happen when they take them. Because the people, again, the people are drawn to who God is in their lives. The people are drawn to what Jesus is doing still in and through them by the power of the Holy Spirit. The people are drawn to this. And as the people are drawn to this, the religious leaders are very jealous of this. Because there goes the financial support. There goes the, you know, I mean, they just, all the bells and whistles are going off in their mind. Everybody's trying to follow them and not the religious ways of the traditional history of things. And so this is their mindset. This is what's going on and leading up to this. Now, as they've grabbed them, they're fearful that they're going to get stoned. So they just kind of take them away quietly. And when they had brought them, they set them before in verse 27. The council, they brought them before, and now they're going to kind of start this interrogation. And the high priest asked them, saying, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's, capital M, blood on us, the person of Jesus. Interesting, if you go back and read Matthew 27:25, and all the people answered when Pilate said, he washed his hands of the situation, and all the people said, his blood be on us and on our children. That was their own decree of the situation, wanting to crucify the Lord. And now they're saying, wait a minute, you're blaming us, man? You know? And they said, put it on us. And now all of a sudden they're just saying, yeah, I mean, his blood's on your hands. I mean, now we know that his blood was shed for every one of us. Personally, individually, we know that. And for the sins of the world and all who would call upon his name would have everlasting life. We know that to be true. But in this specific context, they were kind of talking about this doctrine that, and you know, doctrine is really, you know, it kind of sounds like a stronger word, and it is, it has some direct implications. It means teaching, but it's very specific in what they're teaching. They're teaching about the crucifixion. They're teaching about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the remission of sins, the forgiveness of sins, and the ascension of Jesus Christ, and the coming of the Holy Spirit. These are the things that they are speaking of. And that Jesus, from the very beginning, this was God's plan to do this. And this is what they're telling. These are, mind you understand, these people are reading the same Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, you know, as the disciples are reading. This is all a Jewish community. You understand that, right? They're all Jewish people at this time, except some have actually are messianic. In other words, they've met Jesus. Right? So, they've filled this whole city with their doctrine. So the interrogation begins, the indictment is, you're spreading your teaching all over the place. Wouldn't that be great? What an indictment. All you're talking about is Jesus and people are starting to follow him. Man, may that be named as what, you know, I would love to have that just be all that we're indicted for is like you're just spreading this Jesus stuff all over the place. I mean, truthfully, that's why we have a radio station, because that's all I want to do, is spread this Jesus stuff all over the place. You know? I mean, that's the reason. You know, it's no other reason. So, this is the indictment, and then his blood be on us. We talked about that as this interrogation has begun. And then they go on, because this is the last little point in this part of it. It says, and Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. He says, you know, who should we listen to? You? This is the thing. When it comes to true Christianity, really following the Lord, we cannot allow others to suppress the voice of who God is within us. And yet throughout the United States of America, most public schools are suppressing it. Most all public schools would suppress that voice. Many workplaces basically want to suppress that voice. And it goes on and on. Many public gatherings, they want to suppress that voice. And to me, you know, I'm just not a real PC kind of guy. So that's just the way it is, and that's the way it's going to be, and I think we should think through that as Christians. Ought we to obey God or man? We've got to think through that for ourselves. And the Bible says that the fear of man always brings a snare. You know? Now, I'm not saying you should rob your employer by wasting your employer's time blabbing about God when you're supposed to be putting widgets together, right? I agree with that. But if you're on your lunch break and you want to talk to somebody about God, I would do so. Because you're on your lunch break. That's what your pastor thinks. So I suppose you'll all be showing up come next Monday to hang out, work around the property. So we don't have anything else to do, Pastor. It didn't go good. Anyway. This next little portion begins with verse 30. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be the Prince and Savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witness to these things. And so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Kind of an interesting few verses, because right there, all of a sudden, you start to see, oh, it doesn't seem to make sense to me when I first, at first reading, when you read through this little, whole little section until the end of the chapter, and you read through and you think, so, they're doing good things, God's moving through their lives, there's opposition. Okay, I basically get that part. But now they're thrown in jail. Okay? The world doesn't like them. The religious people don't like them. I get all that. They're thrown in jail. Okay, that still makes sense to me. Now they're set free. They're liberated from the jail cell. And now they are doing exactly what God told them to do. Go back to the temple where all the gathering of the people is. Start, can continue to preach and teach the word. This makes sense. Then all of a sudden, now they're apprehended, arrested again, and hauled back and interrogated. And ultimately, subsequently beaten and stuff too. We'll get to that in just a minute. But I'm trying to track with this. And then when you get to this verses 30, 31, 32, you start to see, oh, wait a minute. God wanted the gospel to be preached to the Sadducees, the religious leaders, as well. And this is how it was going to happen. Why I say this, why this is important, Christian, this is why this is important for me and for you, is because sometimes all of that sequence happens, and because we are creatures who want comfort. We don't want to be discomforted. Generally speaking, we rebel that. That's just who we are. And so what happens is, I'm looking through this, and I'm looking at it just through my own mindset of, wow, just, you know, now they're back in jail again. It's just, why would you let that happen, God? It just, because sometimes when we're serving and doing things, it's not out of my convenience or your convenience. It's not always easy or pleasant. It isn't always palatable. It doesn't always go the way I want it to go. That's not what it's for. We're doing things unto the Lord, right? We're doing things for God. We're doing things to be pleasing to the Lord, to be a blessing to God. That's the reason why these things go on. That's why they're doing what they're doing. They're just being obedient to God's purpose. But God had this other plan to communicate the gospel to these other people. God had this purpose and plan to communicate something, and this was the process that was going to take place. And it was going to be uncomfortable for the apostles. It was going to be a discomforting situation. It was going to be an inconvenient situation. It was going to be even ultimately a bit of a painful situation. But it was God's purpose ultimately being fulfilled. So we don't want to reject that. We don't want to balk at that. God wanted the religious leaders, the opposition, to hear the gospel. That's that little section. And he explained to them, God raised up Jesus. He's the Savior. And not only that, but we have the Holy Spirit as a witness to all of these things. And I think that's important too, that God's given us his Holy Spirit that testifies within us of who he is. Verse 33 says, when they heard this they were very furious. This is their response. They heard this. The religious leaders were super mad about it, really angry. And they plotted to kill them. We're going to eradicate these guys, man. We're just going to waste them now and be done with it. That was their mindset. Now, then one of the council stood up, a Pharisee named Gamaliel. Now, Gamaliel was a well-known, very well-respected. He was like the nation's rabbi, you know? Everybody respected Gamaliel. They didn't always agree with everything he said or whatever, but they all had a lot of respect for Gamaliel. That he was, that his name, you know, when they called him rabbi, they were calling him a specific way they would call him rabbi, and it inferred that, hey, you're our rabbi. You're a gift from God to all the Jewish people. You know, he was very well revered is what I'm driving at. And he was actually, Paul, when he was Saul of Tarsus, was one of Gamaliel's students. Star pupil, actually, of Gamaliel. So he stands up, a teacher of the law, held in respect by all the people, and commanded them to put the apostles outside for a little while. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do regarding these men." Now just read it for what it says. What it says is the storyline. Hey, think about what you're doing, man. That's what he's saying. For some time ago, this is his review. Theodius rose up claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was slain, killed, and all who obeyed him were scattered and came to nothing. Just, hey, man, this dude came along, he made himself out to be somebody, made all these great claims of who he was, and so on. And then he had gathered people to himself for a little bit, but then he got killed and that was the end of it. After this man, Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of the census and drew away many people after him. He also perished, and all who obeyed him were dispersed. And now I say to you, keep away from these men and let them alone. This is worldly wisdom, but listen. For if this plan or this work is of men, it will come to nothing. And what's important about this will come to nothing is it will come to of no value within the kingdom of God or with any spiritual value to it. It doesn't mean that false religions can't have an impact. It doesn't mean that heresy can't take root and ruin a lot of people. You know, because we see that. Okay, so that's not new to us to observe that. But what he's saying is, hey, there's nothing that's going to amount to anything that's going to have anything to do with God, and that is true. What's not true is that, you know, heresies can take root and it can be a big mess, you know, lead a lot of people astray. But I like this in verse 39, I said, if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God. He says, if this is the Lord, do you want to be butting heads with the Lord? Do you remember what on the road to Damascus, what happened with Paul, the apostle? You know, Saul, when he was Saul and he's what happened? You're kicking against the goads, he said. Jesus told him, "You're butting heads with me. You're plowing and kicking the thing, the plow, and you're just hurting yourself. You're impacting yourself and hurting yourself." Good insight. Gamaliel's counsel was to the opposition. They wanted the general opposition. They just want to kill them. He says, "Use caution." He warns them, use caution. He gives his examples here. And I think you'll notice two things that are very important. Claiming to be somebody is always one of the first signs of cultic activity. Claiming to be someone special. Claiming to be a super spiritual entity. You know, a person that's of super spiritual entity. You see? Not like here where you know that is not the case. You know what I mean? Clearly. You know? But then also, they drew away people after themselves, after himself. So not only they claim to try and boost themselves up to be super spiritual, but then they also, the second thing they do is they draw people to themselves. See, what do we want to draw people? What is Christians, what do we want to do? We want to draw people to Jesus. We want to point people to Jesus. We're not trying to duplicate ourselves in that way. We're trying to duplicate Christianity. You get what I'm driving at. That's the way it works, or that's the way it goes. And it's a little bit, very clearly, distinctively two different things. And then they agreed with him in verse 40. And when they had called for the apostles, and of course they had to beat him and stuff too, and they had beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. What do you think they did? So they departed from the presence of the council. And what was their, man, guys like this, men and women that have a heart like this, you can't stop this. You can't suppress this. There's no stopping this. I love this. What did they say? They went away rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And when it's talking about for his name, for what his name, the nature, the what that represents to you, to me, to them, everlasting life, life abundant, that thing that we discussed about the words of this life that matter, man, they saw what happened to their master, their rabbi, their teacher that called them. Many of them, you know, were just ordinary fishermen or regular people, had regular jobs, and they were called to follow him. They were honored that Jesus called them when a rabbi, because it wasn't like you didn't sign up for a mentorship program, and you know, and that wasn't the way it worked. The rabbi would walk along and just, and then call you out openly, call you out and say, well, I'd like you to come follow me, you know, after my teachings. And then you'd be trained up and kind of be under the tutelage. It was a very meaningful and significant thing. Well, they were called out, and just like you and I have been called out of our everyday life to follow Jesus, to be his followers. And so as we're called out to do the same thing as there, these guys, they watch what the way Jesus was treated. They watched what he suffered. They watched his death. They saw this happen. And to them, they said, man, they counted it just a blessing, and they were rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. You know, everything today, everything within our being repels that. And I understand that. But deep down, when push comes to shove, I think we would not. I think we would really want to do exactly like they've done. You know? We would want to be those that would stand up and say, no, you know what? I know what he has done for me. And this is why millions of first century Christians were killed in the Colosseum. Hundreds of thousands after hundreds of thousands were killed in the Colosseum because they would not renounce Jesus Christ and who he is. And then, as we conclude, and daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. So they were told, after they were beaten, not to speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go, and there's no stopping. They're not going to stop. Thank God they didn't, huh? We are the beneficiaries because they stayed with it. If you'll notice this first, you know, a little portion of chapter 6, verse 1, it says, now in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying, that's the end result of that kind of commitment. It starts off, you know, addition. You remember Acts 2:47, they're added daily, you know, remember, to the church. Subtraction, we saw that in chapter 5 early on, remember, Ananias. So we saw subtraction take place. Then we saw addition, verse 14. The struggles and the issue, but we saw addition take place again. Believers were increasingly added to the Lord. Remember, we saw that. And now we see multiplication take place, both in verse 1 and in verse 7, where it says, and the word spread and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. It's people that have this kind of commitment. It starts off the same way. There's addition, there's some subtraction, there's addition, and then there's multiplication. When we follow God's, you know, kind of roadmap or design of when we talked about what that is in chapter 2, verses 40 through 47, we saw what that looks like, you know, how the church was formed and what we're to be like. When we follow that, that is going to be the same exact end result ultimately. We started off with this question that I had sent out kind of on a email, and I posted it on Facebook and stuff, but is this my plan or God's? How can I know for sure? I hope that you kind of get an idea by going through this. If it's your plan, it's going to amount to nothing that has anything to do with anything of any eternal significance or value. That's what we call wood, hay, and stubble. Not we, but we would, and Paul the Apostle called it wood, hay, and stubble. In other words, it's a bonfire. All of your energy, we get the same amount of 24/7, right? We get the same amount of hours. And what we do with that, as Christians, I'm talking about as Christians, what we do with that is either going to be, I just did what I wanted to do, I'm saved, glory to God, and I just did what I wanted to do and lived your life for you, and that's wood, hay, stubble. Congratulations, there you have. It burned. What I did motivated by the Spirit of God and the love of God that God did in and through each of us, what God does through us when the divine appointments show up and I actually engage and I'm involved as a believer in that conversation and I let God flow through me in that conversation. Now that's precious stones and jewels on into eternity. And it's up to us what that all ends up like as individuals, you know. But that's part of the motivation is that what it's so cool is you take all that, all those things that are placed in your crown, and you just have this more cool thing to throw like the frisbee to the Lord when it's all said and done. We're going to stand around. We're not going to even, why hang on to all that, you know? But it's because it's all his and we know he did it anyway. But the idea here is we see that nothing amounted to it. And when God's doing something in and through each of our lives, when God's doing something, there's no stopping it. When we're really reliant upon God, there's no stopping it. And that's what's so important. When it's God that's at work, there's nothing that can be done that's going to stop it. The only thing that interferes with it is us. We can interfere with that. But ultimately, God's going to accomplish his purpose, right? With or without you, me, or anybody else. God, because God's plan is God's plan, and he's got ways beyond our ways. But it's our joy. It's our privilege to be counted worthy, just as they were. Whatever your struggle, whatever my struggle, whatever difficulties we face, it's worth it in comparison to the excellency of the knowledge of who Jesus Christ is. So hopefully that kind of answered that question for you. Is this my plan or God's? How can I know for sure? Is it going to create any type of eternal value, spiritually speaking? If not, then you've answered your question. It's your plan, and hope that goes okay. My plans don't go well for me. But we have that freedom to choose. I like the way this kind of wraps up. And I like the fact that we see them with the results of God moving through the early church. And they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Did you notice what it says in verse 42? And daily in the temple and in every house. It was everywhere they were, whatever they were doing, they knew who they were as Christians. And they slipped it in here, and they slipped it in here, and they slipped it in there, and they talked about God, you know, when they could. God will give you opportunities. And that's what we're going to close out and pray about tonight, is that God would present those opportunities and that we would see them as just that. Because God's going to slip those little opportunities in for you and for me where you're going to be able to talk about God. Father, thank you for my wonderful brothers and sisters here tonight who simply just want to know you more intimately, know your ways, and who don't want to waste the life that you've given them. That you've given us life and life more abundant. And so, Lord, knowing that you've done this for us and that you are the only one that has the word of everlasting life. And so, Lord, we would ask that you would cause us to be sensitive to your Spirit, And that you would give us the right words to say in those conversations, those times, those moments, where maybe all it is a smile and a, you know, knowing about this, I will pray for you. Maybe that's all we'll be able to say. Maybe it's a word of encouragement. Whatever it might be, Lord, I know you can quicken our minds and our hearts to be aware in that moment. Help us to be sensitive to your Spirit, that we would be able to point other people to you, the one who has the word of life. That's what they talked about who you are and what you've done and how you can give us a life that has meaning and significance, that makes a difference in this world in which we live in. Thank you, Lord, for the great purpose that you've given to every one of us. No matter what our vocation is, no matter what our job is, you've placed us there. And there are divine appointments each and every day scheduled for us. Oh, Lord, help us to know them, to see them, to recognize them, to be sensitive to your Holy Spirit. Give us boldness. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen.